The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Hello, this is Katie Neuhauser for the North Carolina Reading Service, and this is Religion in the News. For the next half hour, I will be reading to you from Religion News Service. And our first article for today is entitled Pentagon-Vatican Meeting, Latest Flashpoint in Trump's Clash with Religious Leaders. And the byline for this says, Washington, the increase in faith-fueled militaristic rhetoric is pitting the president against a growing list of faith leaders ranging from local clergy to the Pope. On Wednesday, April 8th, Vice President J.D. Vance stood in front of Air Force Two in Budapest and was confronted with the latest chapter in an emerging global drama, rising tensions between the U.S. military and religious leaders. Standing on the tarmac in Hungary, where the vice president spoke at an electoral rally for that country's president, Viktor Orban, Vance was asked by a reporter about a free press article that had been rapidly spreading online. The report, which cites unnamed Vatican officials, alleges military leaders invited then apostolic nuncio to the U.S. Cardinal Christophe Pierre to the Pentagon for a meeting in January. The cleric was, according to the Free Press, reportedly dressed down by officials who insisted the Catholic Church take the U.S. government side in military matters. In response, Vance initially said he did not know who Pierre was before reversing course after being reminded of the cleric's formal role as nuncio. The vice president then explained that he had not seen the report and wanted to speak with Pierre, who resigned his nuncio post in March, and administration officials he also wanted to speak with to discern what actually happened before commenting further. Religion News Service has been unable to independently confirm many of the details of the story, including the claim that a military official invoked the Avignon papacy during the Pentagon meeting, a bleak era of church history when the 14th century French monarchy exerted significant power over the papacy. But in a statement sent to RNS on Wednesday afternoon, a Department of Defense official confirmed the meeting occurred, while disputing the Free Press assessment. This is a quote. The Free Press's characterization of the meeting is highly exaggerated and distorted, close quote. The statement read, the meeting between Pentagon and Vatican officials was a respectful and reasonable discussion. We have nothing but the highest regard and welcome continued dialogue with the Holy See. The Secretariat of the Apostolic Nunciature also confirmed that the meeting occurred in a statement sent to RNS on Thursday morning. The nuncio's office did not answer specific inquiries about the Free Press's account of the meeting, including direct questions as to whether Avignon papacy was mentioned during the exchange at the Pentagon. We can confirm that Cardinal Christophe Pierre had a meeting on January 22, 2026, at the Pentagon, where he and several officials had discussed current affairs. The statement read, meetings with government officials are a standard practice for the nuncio, who serves as the Holy See's ambassador to the United States. The Apostolic Nunciature, hey, I said it right that time, is grateful for the opportunities to meet and dialogue with government officials and others in Washington to discuss areas of mutual concern. The controversy surrounding the meeting is likely to further inflame religious pushback to an unusual wave of spiritual saber-rattling by President Donald Trump's administration, particularly surrounding the U.S. government's military actions in Iran, which the president himself has suggested are the will of God. Combined with his other incendiary remarks about the war, the increase in faith-filled militaristic rhetoric is pitting Trump and his administration against a growing list of faith leaders ranging from local clergy to the Pope. Faith leaders have reacted with frustration to the administration's penchant for invoking the divine when discussing the Iran war, which was on full display earlier Wednesday when Secretary of Defense Pete Hegseth led a press briefing at the Pentagon on the five-week-long war with Iran. After insisting Tuesday evening's fragile ceasefire deal between the U.S. and Iran was evidence of a broader military victory, the secretary intimated the pause in fighting was a result of divine intervention. Our troops, our American warriors deserve the credit for this day, but God deserves all the glory, Hegseth said. Tens of thousands of sorties, refuelings, and strikes carried out under the protection of divine providence. A massive effort with miraculous protection. By Wednesday afternoon, reports had emerged of the U.S.-Iran ceasefire already under stress, with both sides threatening to resume attacks. Trump, a non-denominational Christian, has also made references to faith when discussing the war in Iran. When asked by a Washington Post reporter on Monday during a press briefing whether he believes God is on the side of the U.S. in the war, the president responded, "I do, because God is good." He then added, "And God wants to see people taken care of." Trump's certainty contrasted with the remarks offered the next day by Vance, a Catholic, who was more cautious when asked the same question by the Post reporter. "I think my attitude toward military conflict has always been to pray that we are on God's side." The administration's emerging war theology has encountered fierce pushback from religious critics, especially when the president took to social media on Tuesday morning and threatened to eradicate Iran's entire civilization if its government did not agree to his demands by that evening. He concluded the post with the phrase, "God bless the great people of Iran." Pope Leo XIV called Trump's civilizational threat truly unacceptable before calling on citizens of all the countries involved to contact their representatives and call for peace. The striking remarks came after weeks of Leo's repeated criticism of war in general and implied critiques of the U.S. in particular. In his Easter message, the pontiff declared, "Let those who have weapons lay them down," and called for a prayer vigil for peace on Saturday to be held in St. Peter's Basilica. Similarly, on Palm Sunday, Leo said during Mass in St. Peter's Square that God does not listen to the prayers of those who wage war. Leo celebrated Tuesday's reports of a ceasefire in the conflict. The White House told RNS in a statement on Wednesday that Trump's foreign policy actions have made the world safer, more stable, and more prosperous, adding that the president received the support of Catholic voters in 2024 and that the president's administration has a positive relationship with the Vatican, which was strengthened when Vice President Vance attended Pope Leo's inaugural Mass last year. "The president has done more than any of his predecessors to save lives and resolve global conflicts. And following the completion of his military objectives in Iran, he is hopeful that the agreement under the discussion can lead to a lasting peace in the Middle East," according to the statement from the White House Principal Deputy Press Secretary Anna Kelly. Trump has also seen religious pushback for a separate Truth Social post on Easter Sunday, which featured threats to infrastructure in Iran, a Muslim-majority country, before concluding, "Praise be to Allah." The Council on American Islamic Relations condemned the remarks, accusing the president of mocking Islam. Comments from other administration officials and their allies have also sparked outcry. Much of the religious rhetoric has come from Hegseth, who converted later in his life to a small reformed evangelical tradition associated with Doug Wilson, a controversial Idaho pastor and self-described Christian nationalist. It's a community that has long mixed religious language with violent and warlike terminology. When Wilson's church launched a new worship service in Washington, D.C. last year, the preacher of the inaugural Sunday sermon, which was delivered with Hegseth in the pews, kicked off his remarks with the declaration, "Worship is warfare." Hegseth, for his part, has opted for the reverse, infusing his military rhetoric with religious appeals. At a worship service last month at the Pentagon, a recurring monthly event organized by Hegseth himself, the secretary read a prayer, which he said was originally offered by an unnamed military chaplain to troops shortly before they captured then-Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro. Here's the quote. Let every round find its mark against the enemies of righteousness and our great nation. Close quote. Hegseth prayed. Give them wisdom in every decision, endurance for the trial ahead, unbreakable unity, and overwhelming violence of action against those who deserve no mercy. The fusion of faith and war has been celebrated by at least some of Trump's religious allies. That includes Franklin Graham, who led a prayer at a White House Easter gathering earlier this month in which he compared Trump to the biblical figure Esther, who saved her fellow Jews in ancient Persia, which is now Iran. Here's a quote. You raised up Esther to save the Jewish people, Graham said. The Iranians, the wicked regime of this government, wants to kill every Jew and destroy them with an atomic fire. But you have raised up President Trump. You've raised him up for such a time as this. And Father, we pray that you give him victory. Religious frustration with such rhetoric was evident outside the White House in early April when a group of clergy gathered for a rally opposing the war. The group, which included Christian and Jewish clergy, as well as the local bishop with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, was led by the Reverend William Barber, a prominent anti-poverty activist and Disciples of Christ pastor who teaches at Yale Divinity School. Quoting, it is shameful that religious nationalists like Franklin Graham and a host of others are calling Trump and his co-conspirators in Congress and his cabinet members God-sent leaders, Barber said at the gathering. I'm so glad that Scripture corrects that, for it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Barber was even more strident in a separate interview with RNS later that day. There is no scriptural basis, no witness of Jesus or the prophets that would line up from what Hegseth said, what Franklin Graham said, and what Trump is saying, Barber said. He said he intends to voice criticism of the administration's religious justification for the war, as well as for the war itself, as often as possible. The demonstration has become a weekly, faith-led, Moral Monday protest against outside the White House, which organizers say will continue until the war ends. And this is the end of our first article. I know that was a little bit long. Okay, here's a shorter one, and this is entitled Church Trial Date Set for ACNA Archbishop Steve Wood. And the byline says, Wood has filed a motion to dismiss the case, and the church court will hear arguments on that motion in May. Archbishop Steve Wood, who leads the Anglican Church in North America, will face a church trial beginning on July 20th, according to an announcement from the court on Tuesday, April 21st. He has been accused of sexual harassment, bullying, and plagiarism, and faces three church charges: alleged violation of ordination vows, conduct giving cause for scandal or offense, and sexual immorality. The Tuesday announcement also revealed that Wood filed a motion to dismiss the case. The court will hear arguments on that motion beginning on May 7th. We are grateful to the court for its diligent work in this matter, said the Right Reverend Julian Dobbs, who serves as dean of the province in the statement. I ask that our clergy and lay members join me in earnest prayer that God, in his wisdom and providence, would bring a just and righteous resolution, and that his church would be preserved in truth and unity, and that all parties involved would know his grace. Wood was inhibited or temporarily suspended from his ministry in mid-November, days after more than 140 clergy in the denomination signed an open letter calling for his inhibition. Wood previously announced that he was taking a paid voluntary leave of absence on November 3rd after a series of reports in the Washington Post in which a former church employee and another woman accused Wood of unwelcome sexual advances. A bishop in South Carolina, Wood was elected in 2024 to lead the ACNA, a small denomination that began in 2009 as a breakaway group of congregations that objected to the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Church of Canada's acceptance of openly LGBTQ plus clergy and marriage for same-sex couples. The Washington Post's October 23rd report broke allegations from Claire Buxton, a former children's ministry director who served with Wood at St. Andrew's in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, prior to his election as Archbishop. Buxton alleged to the Post that Wood gave her more than $3,000 from church funds and, in April 2024, attempted to kiss her in his office. A second woman, who identified herself only as Jane Doe, claimed Wood pressured her into situations she was uncomfortable with and to drink alcohol with him. It's unclear when these alleged incidents took place. Wood also faces allegations from several priests of bullying and plagiarism. He has denied all but the most recent allegations of sexual harassment from the unnamed woman, which he claimed to comment on and submitted to the church process for vetting the claims. Only two other bishops have been tried in the Anglican Church in North America. Bishop Todd Atkinson was deposed in May 2024 after a church trial found he had engaged in inappropriate relationships with women and interactions with minors. On December 16th, an ACNA church court declared Bishop Stuart Rook, an Anglican bishop accused of mishandling abuse allegations and failing to safeguard parishioners, not guilty on all counts after a long and tumultuous investigation process. The next day, over 70 ACNA clergy, 100 lay members, and 25 former ACNA members called for an independent third-party assessment of the Rook investigation and trial. In March, ACNA's executive committee announced it hired the firm Lathrop GPM to review how the denominational offices handled the Rook disciplinary process, including the resignation of members from a team overseeing the abuse investigation in Rook's diocese and allegations of improper sharing of abuse case files with the court. The firm will not revisit the Rook trial outcome. The anti-abuse advocacy group ACNA 2 noted that Lathrop has been critiqued in church abuse circles for prioritizing institutions over survivors, including by the Survivors Network of Those Abused by Priests and advocate and lawyer Boz Tavakjian. A fourth bishop, Derek Jones, will face a church trial on charges including disobeying church bylaws and promoting schism. Jones oversaw a jurisdiction that endorsed ACNA's chaplains and announced his departure from the denomination in September after the archbishop moved to investigate misconduct allegations against him. His trial date has not yet been set. For years, church leaders have been developing proposed overhaul of Title IV, the denomination's clergy misconduct and abuse protocols. The rewrite aims to clarify the process, making it easier to submit complaints against bishops, while also introducing off-ramps so that not every complaint becomes an investigation. After several cycles of public feedback, the proposed changes will be considered this June. If adopted, the revisions will go into effect in January 2027. And that ends this article. And our next article, which is probably our last article, is entitled Faith Groups Seek Out Founding Documents in Bid to Rescue Democracy. Byline here is, the Faith 250 initiative has 209 Christian, Jewish, and Muslim congregations signed up to study America's sacred texts in a mission to stem the country's democratic backsliding. The prompt for the after-dinner discussion was a familiar phrase, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Some 90 members of 9 religious congregations gathered in the Fellowship Hall of University Baptist Church recently to begin a study of the Declaration with its foundational claim that all men are created equal. They are just one of some 30 interfaith clusters in 16 states participating in Faith 250, a new initiative intended to mark the country's 250th anniversary, or semi-quincentennial, this July 4th. These clusters are now poring over America's sacred texts as part of a mission to revive democratic values they feel have been eroding. People are really concerned about what's happening in our democracy, said Meg Peary McLaughlin, the co-pastor of University Presbyterian Church and a program organizer. They've been hungry for a place to bring their concerns about what's happening and encounter what our shared faith may have to say to it. In addition to the Declaration of Independence, the faith clusters will study other foundational texts, including Catherine Lee Bates' 1893 anthem, America the Beautiful, Anna Lazarus' 1883 poem, The New Colossus, and Frederick Douglass' 1852 speech, What to the Slave is the 4th of July. The Chapel Hill cluster comprises members of 22 faith communities, including Protestant churches, a synagogue, and a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints congregation. In this liberal town, home to the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, many congregations are critical of the Trump administration and its upending of democratic norms, from attending to subvert the integrity of elections, to mass deportations without due process, to unprecedented corruption. Over a dinner, fried chicken, mac and cheese, and sweet potato casserole, many congregants said they decided to participate because they felt disillusioned and dismayed at the direction of the country. Quoting, I have no idea what is the truth from our government anymore, said Joseph Watson, a pharmaceutical developer and a member of the University Baptist Church, a congregation affiliated with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. I'm hoping this can ground me in just what the purpose was, and I hope it inspires me, because it's getting hard to care about things like I used to, because it feels overwhelming what's happening every day. The Chapel Hill cluster began with a clergy getting together to study the 4 founding texts this past fall. 2 in the group, Peary McLaughlin and Rabbi Jen Feldman of Chapel Hill's Kahilai Synagogue, had both heard about Faith 250 and presented the initiative to their colleagues as a way to help congregants reflect on their shared values amid democratic backsliding. Faith 250 is the brainchild of Michael Holtzman, rabbi of the Northern Virginia Hebrew Congregation in Reston, Virginia. Holtzman was upset to learn that Trump had sidelined the nonpartisan congressional commission working for 9 years to plan the country's 250th anniversary. A few years earlier, he had begun applying the Jewish tradition of scripture study to non-sacred texts. I asked myself, what if we just applied that technique to American stories and American documents? Holtzman said. He ran the idea by his interfaith colleagues, who seized on it as a way to mark the semi-quincentennial. One United Methodist bishop told him, you're solving a problem most of us don't even realize we have yet, by which he meant to celebrate the 250th in a nonpartisan, reflective, and thoughtful way. With some grant funding and a small part-time staff, the project has been rolled out nationwide. As of last week, some 209 congregations, Christian, Jewish, and Muslim, have signed up. The third leg of the project, after the clergy study and lay study, is a civic ritual that brings together the cluster's participants and the broader community for a shared event demonstrating a commitment to democracy. The Faith 250 project does not prescribe the action. It's up to each cluster to decide. In Chapel Hill, members have yet to decide what they will do ahead of July 4th. They are just beginning their study. But by June, they hope to have a plan. This is a time when democracy is under profound threat, and Judaism teaches us that hope is founded in action, said Feldman. I am looking for ways that we could do a values-led action in the face of the threats to democracy in our country. Organizers of the initiative said they recognized it is unlikely to draw conservative congregations into this effort. It is true that the congregations which are drawn to multi-faith work and dialogue-focused programming are going to be the ones that are center-left, Holtzman said. The right has embraced a scorched-earth approach to politics, one that sees viewpoint diversity as impurity and pollution. So no, I do not expect congregations that have associated themselves with the MAGA movement to be part of Faith 250. But both clergy and lay people said that they saw the value of ideologically left and center congregations uniting and deliberating about democracy together. There are now plans to do a second round of Faith 250 conversations timed to happen around Thanksgiving. If people could come together and quit blaming and pointing fingers and complaining and come up with some solutions to what our country's facing today, I would really want to be a part of that, said Linda Copel, a member of University Presbyterian Church. Maybe faith is the one place where we can meet and talk. And this ends that article. And in that there's not time for another entire article, I will read to you the articles that I have planned for next week's podcast. So that'll keep you interested and piqued to listen next week. One is called AME Church Clergy Could Recover 44 Million More in Retirement Scandal Settlement. One is called Pope Leo's Delicate Task in Equatorial Guinea, Bless the Faithful, Not the Regime. The next is called A TPUSA Tour Stop Triggered a Pro-LGBTQ Event at Baylor. Then came the Baptist Blowback. Two more, if I have time next week. Church-state separation is a lie, says Trump's Religious Liberty Commission chair. And finally, study, Gen Z women are losing their religion. Those are coming up for next week. When you have, at the same time, the Religion in the News podcast. So we have run out of time for today's episode of Religion in the News. We hope you enjoyed listening. Please join us next time. I'm Katie Neuhauser, reading for the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Religion in the News is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. If you have any comments or questions, please call 919-832-5138. That number again is 919-832-5138. Thank you for listening to the North Carolina Reading Service.